Terry said something like, and correct me if I got it wrong, Terry, but sometimes I'm just out of the way and it's just God, right? And that's really what I want to talk about today in terms of prayer, is getting yourself out of the way. And I want to end exactly like Terry ended, and talking about how, you know, it's our job to show people love. That's our job. Healing is God's job. Our job is to show them love, kindness, mercy, and then leave the rest to God. And for me anyway, you know, Terry said, find out what causes doubt in you and deal with it. And for me, it was learning dependency. I'll just tell you a story about, that's a bright light. I'll just tell you a story about something that happened to me the first time that I went to Pakistan, and how God used that in my life to get that fear out of the way. And, you know, if the story speaks to you, then take it. It's not necessarily that you true that you have the same problems that I did, but this is what happened to me. So I was, just before I went the first time to Pakistan, I had just resigned as the pastor of Cranbrook Vineyard Church. And it wasn't a happy resignation, because we were just basically getting burnt out. God had clearly called me to plant a church in Cranbrook. And I started off, you know, maybe not in any wise way or knowing what I was doing even. I just knew that through dreams and other things, God had called me to plant a church there. So it was Diane and I and our two special needs children on the couch Sunday morning with the tape recorder, and that's how we started church. And it grew to about 120 on a Sunday morning. And the Lord put his blessing on it, and then he just kind of blew on it, and it started to decline. It was all his plan. The church got down to about 30, 40, 50 people, but Diane and I were burnt out, so I resigned, and I turned the church over to the youth pastor. He ran it for about 3 or 4 Sundays, and then took everyone who'd come with him over to the Foursquare Church. You know, I'm good friends with the Foursquare Church, but when renewal first hit in 94, right, they resisted it. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. So then later on in about 2002, they decided to get into renewal. They had a change of pastor, and this guy was more open to the things of the Spirit, and they got into renewal, and all the people that came over to our church, because we were into renewal, but it had kind of died out, they went over there because that was really exciting. And so everybody left, and I was just left with, maybe about 10 people. We didn't really intend to become a house church at the time, but because I was going for the first time to Pakistan, I said, look, I need some people to just kind of, you know, stay behind and meet with me and pray for me, because I don't want to do this without any prayer covering, right? And it just turned out that all the tithers in the church stayed with me. Let's give it up for the tithers. We love our tithers. All right, so they're good people. So we ended up with this really neat situation where we had this little house church, and we had all the tithers, and we would spend up to $50,000 a year on missions. I was working, we didn't have any rent, so all the money went into missions. And we did it for another 7 years, and reached a lot more people in Pakistan than I ever dreamed of reaching in Canada. So it was a wonderful time, and it was all God's plan. But at the time that I resigned, it wasn't a happy time, and I was very disappointed inside. You know what I mean? Lost my vision, wondered what God was doing. But what happened in that disappointing time, being very low emotionally, was that I compensated for it by getting really close to God and really dependent upon God. I just pushed into the Lord all I could. And so I was really learning about dependency. And for me, dependency was so important. When I was, the church I was in before Cranbrook, up in Williams Lake, my youth pastor up there gave me a word. You know, God says, when are you going to get out of my way? And that was always my problem. I was always getting in God's way. Couldn't get myself out of God's way, from fear and wanting to control things. But when I went to Pakistan, it's like the country and western song, right? Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. If you don't have a reputation, you can't lose it. So I didn't have any fear. I mean, I didn't care what happened. I was just gonna stay close to the Lord, do what He told me, and I was out of the way. So we had a few meetings, small meetings, and I preached, and to hear was encouraging. But then the night of the big crusade was coming, 3,000 people, because he's part of a ministry group, and so we sent him some money for buses, and all these pastors were bringing their people to the crusade, 3,000 people. Now, I'd never preached to a crowd of 3,000 people, and I'd never done a healing crusade before, and I should have been afraid, but I wasn't. I just wasn't afraid because of, you know, how the Lord had brought me so low as a person, but strong in the spirit, I suppose you could say, and totally dependent on Him. So the night of the crusade, Tahir says to me, so Alex, are you ready? I said, well, you know, Tahir, what I got to do is easy. Because after you've been preaching for 30 years, preaching's easy, right? So I said, what I got to do is easy. What really has to happen is impossible. So why should I worry? I just wasn't worried. And it was neat. So you know, the night of the crusade, I'd preach away and then ask people if they felt God was moving on them for healing, and He was, and call some testimony for some testimonies, and people got dramatically healed, and it was a wonderful thing. But you got to get yourself out of the way, right? Terry mentioned that you got to find out what causes your doubt and deal with it. If fear gets in the way, we might be too worried about ourselves, our level of anointing or our level of our faith. We look at ourselves and what's going on here, and then that causes doubt, and doubt does kill faith, and it's got to happen by faith. So what it does is it kills God's voice, really. So how do you get yourself out of the way? Jesus was and is the Messiah. And the Messiah means the anointed one, right? He's the anointed one. How many of you are born again? That's good. Being born again is mentioned in two places in the Bible. How many of you are Christians? That's good. Being a Christian is mentioned in three places in the Bible. How many of you believers? Are you believers? Put your hand up. That's great. Being a believer is mentioned about 16 times in the New Testament. But hundreds of times we are described as in Him or He in us. Right? That's who we are. That's our name more than born again or believer or Christian. We're in Him and He in us, and He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. So how many of you were touched by the Toronto blessing? Lots of you here. That's great. So were we. When I first heard about it, I said to my associate pastor, we got to get somebody down there before it's over. This is in 1994. I figured we had about a 2 or 3 month window, right? I said, because those kind of, anointings are transferable. We can bring it back. So Todd and Joan Draglin, they head to Mirror Miles, and they went down there. And Todd had got a little bit of holy laughter, but not too much else. Nothing happened to Joan. But Joan was up at the front of the church, and she started to demonstrate what happened to people when they'd shake. So she started shaking a little bit, and then, bam, she started shaking. Yeah, and her shoes flew off, and her earrings flew off. And she said, does anybody want some of this? So we all came up, and we got prayer, and we all got touched by the Toronto blessing. Now, what was God doing in the Toronto blessing? Well, you know what? When we do something, we have one or two motives, right? Or maybe two or three goals that we want to achieve. God has as many goals and reasons as He has children, because He's infinite. He doesn't have to just have one or two or three things. So whatever He was doing in the Toronto blessing was what He did for you and for me. What He did for me was that He got me to the place to realize that the blessing is in obedience. The blessing's not in Toronto. The blessing is in obedience. That's what finally distilled out of the whole thing for me. you know, while this was going on, I thought that I had to, I was pursuing healing, you know, like Terry talked about pursuing healing. You guys are doing that today. That's awesome. Keep it up. Keep pursuing it. So I thought that I had to get some kind of, you know, power out of somebody. Get somebody to lay hands on me. So, you know, I was prayed for by Randy Clark. I was prayed for by Hashavda. I was prayed for by Charles Indefon. I went down to the good folks in Spokane at the healing rooms and got them to pray for me. And all that's good, because it's always good to receive prayer. And I'm still a booster for all those guys. But that can actually be a trap in your thinking, to try and get some power in you that you can use. That's really not the way it works. And anyway, if it did work, why would you want a Randy Clark anointing when the Bible tells you how to get a Jesus anointing? Wouldn't you rather have a Jesus anointing? He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. Let's do it the way he did it, okay? So what I'm trying to do today is distill this down to just, you know, a few simple ideas. You gotta be putting the gas in the right place, right? You hear some funny stories at the dealership, like our sales manager, he sold this lady a smart car. And apparently, the smart car at the back, it has two kind of similar holes. One's a gas cap, and the other one's the air cap, right? The air filter. It's the air intake. Well, she filled it up a couple of times in the right place, and then she got confused. And she got a screwdriver and pried the lid off the air breather and put the diesel fuel in the air intake. You know, that doesn't work. You got to be putting the gas in the right place. So for me, I like to distill things down to a simple concept so that I'm putting the gas in the right place. So that I'm working on the right thing. And for me, it's just simply this. The blessing is in obedience. Now, Jesus had authority in his ministry. And Jesus walked, first of all, in dependency. If you look at John 5, verse 9, you see that dependency is important. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 9. John 19. Yeah. Notes are wrong. 19. Did you ever get a new Bible and then you can't find anything? Okay. John chapter 5, 19, verse 19. Mm-hmm. Who has it? Just the first part, just the very first part, part A. Okay, read it out loud. Okay. Yep. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus couldn't do anything because he emptied himself. He was both fully God and fully man. And he always kept his divine nature, but he emptied himself of his divine power, and he came as a servant. Jesus could do nothing. Everything Jesus did in terms of miracles and ministry, the words and the deeds, he did as a man. Okay? Now that's really encouraging. Because, number one, it means that you and I, who are men and women, we can do the works of Jesus. Amen. Because it's men and women who do miracles. It's men and women who bring the kingdom. It's men and women who were given authority over the earth in the first place, and it's men and women who are going to restore the kingdom as they obey Jesus. Right? That's our job. Miracles are us. We can do it. It's awesome. But it also means that miracles don't happen because of some innate power residing in us that we could get transferred from somebody else. So you don't have to look inside yourself to see, you know, how's your anointing today because you can do nothing. And that's freeing. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And the emphasis is that he was a man with a nature just like ours. So stop worrying about how anointed you are. That's dependency. Jesus could do nothing, and he realized it. Think about when he sent out the 12 and then the 70. How did he send them out? In complete dependency. Don't take a staff. Don't take a purse. Don't take an extra coat. Don't talk to anybody on the way in case they give you some money. I'm filling in a little bit there. But, you know, go out in complete dependency. They went out in complete dependency on God. And what did Jesus say? I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Amen? Dependency is so important for us. And so when we come to pray, just realize that. You can't do anything. It's very freeing. Secondly, Jesus walked in intimacy with God. Verse 20, part A. Somebody got that? Who's got the mic? Well, yeah. John chapter 5, 20.
For the Father loves the Son and tells him everything he is doing, and the Son will do far greater things than healing this man. You will be astonished at what he does.
Right, okay. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he's doing. So Jesus walked in dependency, he walked in intimacy, the Father loves the Son. Now, when we go to pray for people, we might be thinking, you know, I've been a little slack reading the Bible. Haven't had my devotions. Haven't been as close to the Lord as I ought to have been. And then that can cause fear. That's really not a good idea. Because you see, Jesus, the Father didn't stop loving Jesus because of disappointment with you. Right? What we're doing here is that the Father loves Jesus, and we are Jesus. We're in him, and he's in us. And, you know, you could read the Bible more. You should read the Bible more. You need to read the Bible more. But God isn't disappointed, isn't going to stop loving Jesus because of disappointment with us, is he? So go in the love of God. Know that Jesus earned it for you. You're in him and he in us. Go in dependency, knowing that you can do nothing. And stop looking at yourself. Think about the other person. Get yourself out of the way. And finally, Jesus walked in obedience. John 5:19, part B.
Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does.
In like manner, yeah. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So that's the key to miracles. When you hear his voice and obey, that's when miracles happen. The blessings in obedience. It's like what Mary said to the servants when the servants changed the water into wine. Mary said to the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. So when you go up to pray for people, it doesn't depend on the anointing in you. It doesn't depend on how close to God you've been or if you've read your Bible enough, because the Father loves the Son. If you can hear his voice and obey it, you'll get a miracle. And that's the essence that I've distilled it all down to. The blessing is in obedience. Hear his voice and do it. Simple, isn't it? It's so simple. What could possibly go wrong? There is one slight little problem, and that is that it all happens by faith, right? It all happens by faith. All we have to do is hear and obey, but it all happens by faith. Somebody once said to Gary Best, the former director of the Canadian Vineyard, "Boy, I really wish that I got words of knowledge like you do." Right? Tried to do a little bit of a whiny voice there, you know, because it's not working for me. Okay. You got it? Okay. "Really wish that I got words of knowledge like you do." Pastor Best said to them, "You know, if you got words of knowledge like I get them, you wouldn't want them." Right? Because it's always by faith. You're never 100% sure that God said something. Somebody asked Mahesh Shavda, he says, "So as you go on in the ministry and you do these healing crusades and you're, you know, going on in the ministry with Jesus, his voice must get clearer and clearer, right?" And Mahesh says, "No, it gets fainter and fainter. Because it's always got to be by faith." And so, it's got to be by faith. And that's the second stumbling block you can that can put you into fear. If you look within yourself to see how much faith you have, then you can go into fear. And like Terry said, once you go into fear, then doubt arises, and that kills it, right? So you don't want to be doing that. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. Sure. Mike?
Yeah. Now talking about growing in ministering healing and that, went through a period where, you know, pretty much all my ministry up to that point, I'd always be so dependent on hearing from the Lord, feeling the anointing and everything else. And then it's just like it stopped. And here I am in ministry situations where I'm not feeling anything from the Lord. And I'm really struggling with this. And I was like paralyzed almost. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Do you believe that I will heal people through you, even if you don't feel me or hear from me?" And I had to deal with that, because what had happened was I had become dependent on the feeling of the presence of God, yeah, instead of on faith that he would do things. And yeah, so I learned to walk past it. And boy, I mean, talk about risk-taking for me. And yet there was real fruitfulness come out of it.
That's right. Yeah. You know, faith isn't this really strong feeling of confidence, some kind of Red Bull of the Spirit that makes you just know that something's going to happen, right?
Yep.
Yeah. That's right. Faith is the ability to obey. That's what it is. As long as you got enough faith to obey, it'll work. Somebody read Luke 5, 1 to 6. Okay. Oh, take the mic. Yeah. Yep.
"One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break." Is that the end of it?
Yeah, that's right. Amen. So Peter got a miracle. But he didn't really have a ton of faith, did he? The word he used for master isn't the word he uses later on when he's convicted by the Spirit. And he says, you know, "Lord, you know, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." The word is sort of equivalent to captain or boss. You know, it's like he's saying, well, look, Jesus, okay, you're the Bible answer man, and I'm the fisherman. We should get this straight, okay? And I fished all night, and I know what I'm doing. I've done this before. You know, but just because it's you, I'll do it. His faith was just kind of this respect that he had for this rabbi. But that's enough faith if it leads to obedience. because he obeyed the voice of the Lord, he got his miracle, right? So don't look within yourself to see how confident you're feeling. It doesn't depend on that. What it depends on is the blessing is in obedience. I too am a man under authority. So, you know, what that means is if you're under authority, obedience is the thing, right? Even Jesus, he was dependent on the Lord. He did his miracles because he was a man under authority. What I see the Father doing, that's what I do. Dependency and intimacy will help you hear the voice of the Lord. Okay? So if emphasizing those things in your life helps get fear out of the way, then that's a good thing. But the blessing is in obedience. If you can hear his voice and do what he says, then you get a miracle. So, let's talk about some techniques in praying. Because the blessing's in obedience, technique is only an aid to your hearing. That's all it is. Whatever technique you use, that's to help you hear. So I'll share with you some of the things I regularly do. You can use them or not use them. It doesn't really matter. Use them if they help you hear. When somebody asks for me for prayer, first thing I want to do is interview them a little bit and ask them what the problem is and when it started and what was going on in their life when the problem occurred. We were in this crusade in Brazil. I was one of about 100 people with Randy Clark. You know, I wasn't on some big fancy team. I was just there learning how to pray. But I was praying for this Brazilian lady, and her finger would flop down like that. It wouldn't stay up. And you might think that that's not too big of a problem, except whenever you go to do something, it's in the way, right? You got to tie it out of the way before you can do anything, and it's kind of unattractive. And we're praying for her, and the Lord's not doing anything. And then suddenly I noticed, hey, that's her ring finger. So I asked her, you know, how's your relationship with your husband? Well, I just went through a painful divorce, right? And then the Lord said, well, you know, she needs to be led in a prayer of forgiveness. So to make a long story short, we led her in a prayer of forgiveness. We prayed for her instantly. The finger was healed. So you got to interview people, and maybe the Lord will show you some clues about what he's doing by talking to people. When they come up for prayer, I get them to stand unless they're unable to, because I don't know, just when they're standing, you can see what the Spirit's doing more. You can see manifestations. You can see the peace on them. They often put their hands in their pocket like that. I tell them, just put your hands by your side and just relax, because you know, posture helps take away fear a little bit. And then if you sense that there's still some fear in the person, I start with praying for peace. You know, I pray peace on them, just peace. And just pray peace on them until you see the peace of God come on them. And you can see it come on them. And then they're ready for, you know, asking for healing and for more things like that. I tell them, don't pray. Because when people are sick, they're kind of oppressed. And the prayers they pray are often kind of anxious, not really faith-filled prayers. So I say, don't pray, just receive. And then pray peace on them and get them nice and relaxed. And then, like Terry was saying, what you want to concentrate on is not your faith, your anointing, your ability to hear. What you want to concentrate on is that person and God's love for them. You want to think about how God loves them and what God sees in them and why they're precious to God. Things like that. Because if you're thinking about the person, then you get yourself out of the way. Watch and listen and ask the Lord what he's doing, and don't fear. That shuts down his voice. And really, what it comes down to is this. like I started with that story about being able to sort out what my job is and what God's job is, right? I said to Dahir, my job is easy. What really has to happen is impossible, so why should I worry? Your job is to love that person. And you don't have to love them like you heard some prayer minister do up at the front at some point, or say words that you heard somebody else say at some point. God gave you a personality, right? And when your personality is showing love, that's a beautiful thing. So love them with your personality. Love them with your Bible knowledge. Love them with your insight and experience. And just show them love. Just be a channel for God's love. You don't have to give them a sermon or anything like that. They'll know if they're being loved. And love that person. That's your job. And then listen to see what God's doing and obey. Your job is to love that person. Your job is easy. What really has to happen is impossible. So why should you worry? Right? Amen?